You're able now, I invite you to take your copy of the Word of God and stand with me. We'll be turning first in the New Testament to the book of Revelation, chapter 7. And then we'll be turning back and rereading tonight as our sermon text and passage, Romans chapter 11. As you're standing and taking your copies of God's Word and turning to those sections, let's seek the Lord's illumination on His Word. Let us pray. Holy Spirit of our God, we ask that You would open our eyes, that we may behold wonderful things out of Your Word, that it would not just be words on a page or words in our ears, but that we would understand that when Scripture is read, God speaks. Make us attentive and change us, we ask. Sanctify us in the truth. Your Word is truth. We ask it in Jesus' name and we say it together. Amen. And so beginning this evening with Revelation chapter 7, we'll read the entirety of the chapter because it shows us a picture of what we'll be talking about in Romans chapter 11. Revelation chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. Let's remember this is God's inerrant Word. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on earth or sea or against any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God, and he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm earth and sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000. Sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. 12,000 from the tribe of Judah were sealed. 12,000 from the tribe of Reuben. 12,000 from the tribe of Gad. 12,000 from the tribe of Asher. 12,000 from the tribe of Naphtali. 12,000 from the tribe of Manasseh. 12,000 from the tribe of Simeon. 12,000 from the tribe of Levi. 12,000 from the tribe of Issachar. 12,000 from the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 from the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 from the tribe of Benjamin were sealed. After this I looked, and behold a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these? Clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and He will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Amen. Please now turn with me back in the New Testament still to the book of Romans, to chapter 11. Again, this evening we will read the entirety of the chapter, but this evening we will focus particularly on verses 25 through 36. The Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of God's Spirit, writes the following, "I ask then, has God rejected His people? By no means. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected His people whom He foreknew. Do you not know what the Scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? 'Lord, they've killed your prophets. They've demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works, otherwise grace would no longer be grace. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened, as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see, ears that would not hear, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see, and bend their backs forever. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles, so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now, I'm speaking to you Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order, somehow, to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, don't be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it's not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So don't become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will He spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in His kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? Lest you be wise in your own sight, I want you to understand this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the Deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards the gospel, they are enemies of God for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient, in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience, that He may have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments, and how inscrutable His ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His counselor? Who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. Please be seated. It's a particularly stirring passage to read in conjunction with Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7 shows us the glory that is coming, the glory that even now praises our God before the throne and will someday be completely revealed in splendor unimaginable. Romans chapter 11 talks about how history is going to get there, and it is telling us that the story will be complete. How many of you like to read good stories? Kids, how many of you like good stories? One of the features of a good story is that usually there aren't any really important loose ends. Do you know what I mean by that? A loose end is when something really important or some key character or event is never, you never hear the end of the story. It's left out somehow. Can you imagine? How many of you have seen or read The Wizard of Oz? Can you imagine if you would have gotten to the end of The Wizard of Oz and you find out what happens to the Tin Man, you find out what happens to the lion, you find out what happens to the little dog, but Dorothy is dropped out. They never tell you what happens to Dorothy. What did you think? Talk about a loose end. Or if you have read The Lord of the Rings, the stories of Tolkien, can you imagine getting to the end and you find out what happens to Sauron, and you find out what happens to Sam, and you find out what happens to Pippin and Merry and Gandalf and Aragorn, but no word as to what happens to Frodo. You would say, what? I've been cheated. This is a loose end. Or if you've read the Harry Potter stories, you imagine getting to the end of the story and you find out what happens to Voldemort, you find out what happens to Hermione, you find out what happens to Ron, and you never find out what happens to Harry. What would you say? What is wrong with this story? What is wrong with this author? How could they leave such a loose end? The Apostle Paul is dealing in our text tonight with the question of ethnic Israel and their future. Are they a loose end in God's story? That's the question. In the first century, when Jesus comes to earth, the majority, not all, but the majority of ethnic Israelites reject Jesus. There is a remnant, but it's a small group comparatively. The majority reject Him. And so salvation goes to the Gentiles, to the nations, to our ancestors, to us. But what about ethnic Israel? Are they a loose end in God's story, or does God have something planned? That is what Paul is showing us tonight. He reveals to us the mystery of God's plan for ethnic Israel. And this mystery is in two pieces. First, he speaks of a partial hardening. And then, secondly, he speaks of a future awakening. And let's look at each of them in turn. Let's start with number one, the partial hardening. Look with me at verse 25. Kids, this is number one on your outlines. The apostle says, "Lest you be wise in your own sight, I want you to understand this mystery, brothers." And that word brothers can refer to brothers and sisters. "I want you to understand this, church," he's saying. "A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." Why does he call it a mystery? It says, kids, it's number one. God's plan for ethnic Israel was a mystery. Now, what does that mean, mystery? In the Bible, it doesn't mean quite the same thing as it might mean to us. When we think of mystery stories, we think of things that we can't figure out. It's a mystery. But mystery in the Bible means something similar, but not quite. In the Bible, especially in the letters of the Apostle Paul, mystery is a truth that was previously hidden, but then is revealed, at least to a certain extent. Paul uses this phrase mystery a number of places in his letters. He uses it in 1 Corinthians. When he speaks of the resurrection of the dead, he says, "I declare to you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." He uses it in Ephesians when he says, "This is the mystery hidden for ages, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body as Jewish believers." In his letter to the Colossians, he says, "The mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory, God's mystery, which is Christ." And so when the Bible, when Paul speaks about a mystery, he's talking about something that was concealed, but is now revealed. And he says, God's plan for ethnic Israel was a mystery. That's number one. Kids, number two, the partial hardening is that most ethnic Jews in the first century had a hard heart toward Jesus. Now we saw this morning, those of you who are able to be with us this morning, that doesn't mean all. Who does Paul list first and foremost as an example of a Jewish Christian? Himself. He says, "I am Jewish. I'm a child of Abraham, tribe of Benjamin, and I'm a Christian." So not all ethnic Jews have refused. Paul says, it's me. And by extension, we said, well, not just Paul, but how many of the rest of the apostles were Jewish ethnicity? All of them. And then you look at the events of Pentecost, and most of those people converted at Pentecost were Jewish proselytes. So there is a remnant, Paul says, a remnant chosen by grace. Nevertheless, the reality is, in the first century, our Lord Jesus was largely rejected. Most ethnic Jews in the first century had a hard heart toward Jesus. But what does Paul say here in verse 25? He says that this hardening is partial. He says a partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. What does the word until mean? Until means up until a point. In other words, kids, number three, this hardness of heart among ethnic Jewish people toward Jesus will not last forever. It is not going to last forever. It is a partial hardening until the fullness of the Gentiles have come in. And that brings us to the second half, to the rest of this text, that there is coming, Paul tells us, a future awakening among ethnic Israelites. Look what he says in verse 26. In this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the Deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them, he says, when I take away their sins. Kids, someday, number one under your second heading, someday a lot of ethnic Jews will believe in Jesus. Paul doesn't just say it in verse 26. Look back at verse 12. If their trespass meant riches for the world, that is, if Jewish rejection of Jesus brought riches of the gospel to Gentiles, and if their failure meant riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Go to verse 15. If their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, i.e. again, the Gentiles, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? Verse 16, if the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so is the branches. We talked about this a little bit this morning, but just in case you weren't with us or you need the refresher, Paul uses this example of an olive tree that has roots and branches. He uses a parallel example of a dough that has first fruits and then the rest. The root of the tree, the first fruits of the dough are the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. The gospel promise is given to them. The branches, the natural branches, are their Jewish descendants, ethnically. Paul is telling us that a day is coming, even though we don't see it yet, where a lot of ethnically Jewish people will believe in Jesus. And he says in verse 26, and in this way, all Israel will be saved. Now, that's the question. What does this mean? What is this phrase? All Israel will be saved. What does it mean? And here we have to put our thinking caps on. We have to remember a little bit of Old Testament history. We have to remember a little bit of what we've talked about in weeks past. Some of you are nervous, right? You know, sometimes even pastors can't remember what they talked about in weeks past. But I'm going to remind us so no one feels left behind, okay? Look at number two on your outline. In 722 B.C., the northern Israelite kingdom was carried into exile by the Assyrians. Remember this from Old Testament history, that after Solomon, the Jewish nation is divided into a northern kingdom and into a southern kingdom. And in 722 B.C., that northern kingdom is exiled. Or in other words, kids, this is the question on your outline. In 722 B.C., the northern Israelite kingdom became Gentiles. That's what happened. Paul says this back in chapter 9. In chapter 9, Paul actually takes a verse from Hosea that was written to the northern kingdom and applies it to the Gentiles. What he's telling us is when that northern kingdom went into exile, they were essentially Gentilified. They were taken away from being God's people. They were made into Gentiles. Now here's the thing. What happens if you put a spoonful of salt into a pot of soup? How much of the soup gets salty? All of it, right? And so at the same time as that northern kingdom became Gentilified, like salt in a soup, all those surrounding pagan nations became, in a sense, Jewified or Israelitified. And so, Paul tells us in chapter 9, that when the Gentiles are being converted to faith in Jesus, what God is actually doing is regathering that northern kingdom. Gentile conversion is the regathering of that northern kingdom which had been annihilated. See, the northern kingdom was destroyed and all the people went out, and all those Jewish people that went out into the world sort of acted like salt. They lost their status, they were Gentilified, but they remained salt, seeds of God's future work. And when Gentiles like you and I come to faith in Jesus, that is God regathering the northern kingdom. You with me so far? Now, that leaves one half out, though. What about the southern kingdom? Kids, this is the next question. Ethnic Jews, as we know them today and as they were known in the first century, were the descendants of the south Israelite kingdom. Because unlike the northern Jews who were carried into exile by the Assyrians and never returned, the southern Jews from the nation of Judah were carried into exile but did return. You can read about it in the Old Testament. They got to come back. Paul is telling us in verses 26 and 27 that a day is coming when they too, in large numbers, will come to faith in Jesus Christ. He says it hasn't happened yet, and he tells us why in verse 28. He says, as regards the gospel, they are enemies of God for your sake. In other words, their revival, their awakening is delayed until all the Gentile Christians are gathered. God doesn't intend the nation to be utterly wiped out from the memory of man, from the memory of history or heaven. No, it is a temporary thing, but the day is coming when many Jewish people will come to faith in Jesus. In other words, look at what he says in the rest of that verse. As regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. Now, what does that mean? One of our good friends here at Resurrection, he's never worshipped with us, Mr. Leon Morris, Bible commentator from Great Britain, has a good word on this, and I give it to you on the back of your outline. It's the second one down. What does it mean to say that ethnic Israelites are beloved for the sake of their forefathers? He says this, Israel's refusal to accept the gospel did not alter the fact that God had chosen them to be in a special relationship to Him, to be the people through whom He would make His revelation and to whom He would send His Son. When Paul says they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers, he's not talking about the fate of individuals. He's talking about the place of the nation in God's plan. It's important for us to make two important qualifiers before we go on. When Paul speaks about ethnic Jews being rescued and saved, he's not talking about the political state that exists right now. He is talking about the ethnic people. Did you know? In fact, if you look at statistics, and I did this afternoon, that of all the known communities of ethnic Jews in the world, only 45% of them live in the state of Israel. That means the majority of ethnic Jews are in other places in the world. When Paul speaks of Israelites coming to faith in Jesus, he's not talking about a narrow political solution or a political place in the world. He is talking about an ethnic people being revived and awakened to faith in Christ. And so we get to number four. Kids, are you still with me? All Israel, in verse 26, all Israel will be saved, means Gentile and Jewish Christians together. Verse 29 says, for the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. This is not a different way of salvation, not one way of salvation for Gentiles and another way of salvation for ethnic Jews. One way of salvation. Paul has already been clear on that at the beginning of his letter. The power of God, the gospel is the power of God for salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. One way. In chapter 10, which we were just in a few weeks ago, he says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. He goes on to say, for there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same God is God and Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What then does he mean when he says the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable? He's pointing back to what he said in chapter 9, that the people of Abraham have a special place in the history of God's plan. Do you remember what he said in chapter 9? Flip back if you would. I don't usually tell you to flip back because I don't like people to get into the habit of turning pages and flipping around their Bibles when they should be listening to the Word. But look at what he says. This is important. Chapter 9, verses 4 and 5. Paul says, they're Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, the promises. To them belong the patriarchs. And from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. It's not a different way of salvation. It's God tying up the loose ends in His story. I give you another quote from Leon Morris on the back. You don't have to read it. I'll just summarize it for you. But what he's making the point is he's saying that chapters 9 through 11 in the book of Romans are not simply a historical essay. It's not just an interesting tangent. This is all part of Paul's unpacking for us of the central theme of his letter, which is how are people made right and saved in a relationship with God? And it's always by grace, always through faith, always through Christ alone. And if anybody rejects that, they go through spiritual exile. And if anybody turns to Christ, they are rescued. And Dr. Morris says, you have to interpret the whole history of the Bible, all of the Old Testament, including all the history of ethnic Israel in this light. Think about it. Why did Israel go into exile the first time? They turned away from the living God to idols, and they go into exile. Why did the first century ethnic Jews reject Jesus? Because they turned away from God and wanted a Messiah of their own creation. Again, idolatry again. And so Gentiles, the gospel goes to Gentiles and they are saved. But someday, Paul says, a day is coming when they will turn to Jesus and they will be justified by faith. And so the northern kingdom that was lost and became Gentiles are gathered. That's us. And then when the ethnic Jews come to faith in Jesus, they are gathered. And now you have north and south reunited, one people of God. And so, verse 26, all Israel will be saved. If you want to understand the whole of the Bible, the whole of the relationship of mankind to God, it always comes down to this. How will man respond to God? Will it be in pride and self-worship? Or will it be humility and faith in God's revealed way of salvation? And no matter who we are or where we're from, if we come to God through faith in His revealed way, Jesus, whether we're Jew or Gentile, will be saved. But God works in history with different peoples at different stages. This is what Paul says in verses 30 through 31. He's talking in verse 30 to the Gentiles. He says, just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but have now received mercy because of their disobedience. Verse 31, so also they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they may also now receive mercy. Paul's basically saying this, look, for ancient centuries, for centuries before the coming of Christ, Gentile nations were largely left in darkness. But now, through the preaching of the gospel, especially through the Apostle Paul, they're being rescued. He says, in the same way, right now, the most ethnic Jews are left in darkness because of their rejection of Jesus. But someday will come the day when the light will shine on them too. And so, kids, we summarize with two final points. Number five on your outline, toward the bottom. At different stages in history, God gave both peoples over to sin, Gentiles and Jews. That's what He says in verse 32. For God has consigned all to disobedience. When were the Gentiles given over to disobedience? At the Tower of Babel. When the nations that rebelled against God were spit out, and God eventually, out of that whole mass, chooses the family of Abraham to work with. At that point, Gentiles were given over their sin. What point were ethnic Jews given over to their sin? Well, in their rejection of Jesus in the first century. They were and are still largely for a period given over to rejection of Christ. But this is the final point, and this is the gospel, this is the hope, this is the optimism that we have. Just as at different stages in history God gave both peoples over to sin, so finally, number six, at different stages in history God shows both peoples mercy. That's how he ends. For God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. Not all individuals, but all nations. When were the Gentiles brought back? They were exiled. They were given over at Babel. They were brought back in the ministry of Paul and in the ongoing Gentile evangelism to this day. Paul is saying that in the same way, a day is coming when ethnic Jews will also be awakened and brought to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And so, there are no loose ends to the story. It's not like getting to the Wizard of Oz and Dorothy is left out. We will not get to the end of history and find only Gentiles in heaven. We don't know how it's going to work. We don't have all the answers, but there is a day coming when they will come to saving faith in Christ. In fact, I wonder if you noticed it when we were in Revelation 7. Revelation 7 starts out by saying, we're going to seal all of Israel. Right? 144,000 and 12,000 from each of these tribes. And then the very next scene, which is in a sense just another view on the same thing, says there's a vast multitude from all nations praising God. The one people of God throughout history includes Jewish believers in Jesus and Gentile believers in Jesus. One God, one people, one plan, one conclusion that Paul gives us, verses 33 through 36. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments, and how inscrutable His ways. Who's known the mind of the Lord? Who could have thought this? Who's been God's counselor? Who's the one giving Him advice? Only Him. Who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? And he concludes, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. History is going to end with a great number of Jewish and Gentile Christians before the throne praising God. Will you be there? I surely hope so. All you have to do, no matter what people you're from or where you came from through these doors, you put your trust in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord, the way in which You used exile and unbelief on the part of ethnic Israelites to rescue Gentiles was mysterious for ages. The way in which You promised to someday reawaken ethnic Jews to faith in Jesus is also mysterious, but will certainly be glorious. Lord, give us faith to believe that all Your promises will come true in their good time. To Gentile Christians, to Jewish Christians, and to each and every one of us through faith, if we believe. Lord Jesus, we believe You will keep Your gospel promises to us and to Your church, and that there are no loose ends with You. And we say it in Jesus' name, saying together, Amen.